So yeah, Charmaine and I were really excited to come. We live just outside Stratford, and it's a great place. Now we, yes, Sam, of course. So we were excited to come down here and share with you guys a little bit of background. We fell in with John and Carol Arndt back in 88. The days of big hair and all that sort of stuff. And we just fell in love with them at that time. And we eventually went into ministry ourselves, and we helped Peter and Heather Jackson start the School of Ministry up at the airport. They were our spiritual leadership and inspired, spontaneous people, and we were sort of the engineering crew that sort of designed the course. And our passion was to see that all these people that were coming for the renewal really got the Father heart of God in their own hearts, that they knew that they could hear God's voice and that they could speak it out for other people, speaking God's heart for other people, which is all the prophetic really is. And what was the other piece? Oh yes, the healing of their own heart, so they could minister from a place of wholeness and not, you know, other stuff that we sometimes bring with us. So those values that we got from the artists were just so important to us. So fast forward a number of years later, and I realized that while we were in ministry, it was one of these. Fortunately, I loved roller coasters, but there are some times when you just don't want to be on a roller coaster, especially in the area of finances. And I found myself at one point commiserating with a friend. And we were just talking, and if you'll excuse me, I just looked at him and I said, "Damn it, if my finances are ever going to be healed, I'm going to have to write a book to make it happen." Because there's no proverb that says, if you want to master a subject, write a book about it. Because it forces you to research it, think about it, get other people's thought, ruminate, and by the time you write the thing, you own it.
Yes.
Right? So, if you ever want to master a subject, write a book about it. You don't have to be the expert when you start. So, if there's somebody needs to hear that. You don't have to be the expert before you write the book. Okay. So, what I did was, I decided I needed to apply the principles of the Father's love for me, and the healing of my heart, and the whole thing about judgments and vows and old lies and old beliefs and all that sort of old baggage. Oh, thank you. And and I could apply those things, and hearing God's voice, and even speaking prophetically, that those things could all be applied to my finances as well. Now, how many here have sat through teaching on tithing and all that kind of stuff? Okay. You're even slow to admit that, aren't you? I'm not going to teach on tithing, and I don't teach on tithing. Okay, so. Okay. I also don't do offerings. How many like me better already? Okay, good. Just to get a sense for where you're at, how many of you are, say, full-time students? Oh, right. Good contingent. Okay, how many of you are full-time working? Nice mix. How many of you are having to do both? Okay, all right. So, as people of the kingdom, we are called to the fellowship of His sufferings. Right? Now, when you read your Bible and you're getting in touch with Jesus, do you see financial stress as part of His sufferings?
No.
No. Bills, credit cards. He wasn't even stressed about taxes. He says, "Oh, well, here's a worm, go fish." And Peter brought back the coin. So it was, he was not stressed about finances. In fact, he was so comfortable with it, about one-sixth of the entire New Testament has what he was talking about had something to do with either finances or possessions. either literally or as symbolism and an analogy in his teaching. So he was obviously very comfortable with the idea of money. He had a career, you know, he had a good craft, a trade, you know, he was a carpenter. And yet he followed God's call to do something extraordinary with his life, where he wound up at a point where it was like the fox with no foxhole. Now, I don't believe that we are all called to do that, in the same way that we're not all called to be physically crucified. However, we're all called to die something, you know, by degrees to ourselves, right? To the old selves, to become more and more like him. Right? To grow in love, to lay it on our lives for other people. So, we are called to the fellowship of his sufferings, and that is not financial stress. But I found myself in this place where I was so financially stressed, and I couldn't understand why. Because I wasn't a bad guy, you know, I had given my life in ministry, and I had skills, and I had connections, and people liked me, and people liked my work, and yet I could not get work for myself. And it was so, so frustrating. Could not work it out. And eventually, I came to myself and I realized that the problem maybe was here. So, I thought, you know, Father Heart, healing of the heart, the prophetic, hearing God's voice, maybe I should be working on that in my finances. If this is the area where I am feeling all this pressure and all this lack and all this stress, maybe this is where the Lord is saying, how about here? How about there? Why don't we work on this for a while? So I took a year to write this book called Healing Your Financial Soul. I think yes, it's right here. It's a bit of a wordy title, but it expresses it. Healing Your Financial Soul, an interactive guide to restoring your relationship with money. See, as Christians, we get so weirded out as soon as our faith and money get close to each other. Right? Because you've seen weirdness to this end and weirdness to that end and a fair bit in between. Right? So, what I want to do is, I don't think that everybody should be rich. Well, I mean, the fact is, if you're North American and you have heat and air conditioning in the summer and you have clean water and you're going to eat at least once a day and you're living on more than $2 a day, you're already wealthy. Yes. By human standards. Right? Okay, so. But we don't always feel that way. But that's the way you feel, and that's perception. So that tells me that there is stuff fighting it inside. Because God did not design you to carry that. And that's why it feels weird and stressful. So, it's not a preach. It's an interactive experience. So I really appreciate your comments about how it's really kind of a workbook. Because I don't want people... Like, people have already heard so much stuff about money and finances. I didn't want to add to the pile. I want to reduce and sweep away most of the pile. Right? So what I want is for people to be healthy about money. You can be healthy about money and take a vow of poverty and not feel like you're being gypped and that God has done this to you and now you're poor and now you're suffering. You can take a vow of poverty and be gloriously happy and content. Or you might be called to work down King and Bay, mobilize major amounts of capital to save lives, to rescue people, to help victims of earthquakes and tsunamis and all that sort of stuff. And work with money without feeling like you're dirty and spiritually second class. I know some beautiful rich Christians who do wonderful things, humble hearts, and what you usually hear from them is, so, well, you know, I don't do real ministry. All I can do is make money and help people that do. And I'm thinking, come on. Come on. You know? Or you can be a goat herder in the Gobi Desert and feel like a very rich person because it's going well and you're content. So Paul said, I have learned to be content with little and much. So the idea isn't everybody's supposed to have much, or if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be happy with little. As a Christian, to know that you're loved and in tune to the Holy Spirit, you should be content with whichever way it's swinging, whatever the season is, and then you're free to obey with joy when God calls you. When you get the call, whether it's to go into a career or to walk away from it all, you can do it with joy, with Him, and not with stress. Okay? So, what I want is for people to be healthy about money. Because most of the time, people are bound. And they're stuck with either wishful thinking, or regret, or frustration, or confusion. And that doesn't sound like God to me. Right? Now, the street out there is swimming with money. We drove in here. I guess it's because of the... is it the Junos? It's the Junos. I've never seen a Rolls Royce like this car. It's just like, whoa. I mean, I'm not heavily into cars, but I just thought... And the thing is, we're afraid that, you know, if I make, you know, $45,000, you know, it might change me. Make me terrible. And somebody's driving $500,000 up to Spadina, you know? But we set up these comparisons in our mind, and we paint it as virtue and Christian piety and humility. You know, one of the worst lies that I see in the church these days is, I don't want too much, just enough. Right? That's there's a kind of a, it sounds kind of humble, it sounds kind of reasonable, okay, you're not being greedy at least, right? But you know what that means? Not too much, just enough, means just enough for me, and not too much so I don't have to give any of it away. Not too much for other people. Yeah. That is what I call the lie of benign scarcity. All right. Oh boy. You need to come to my seminar. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to go into one of the famous money lessons in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, great, or if you have it on your iPhone, get it out now. And Matthew 25. I'm going to read it anyway, so it's going to be all right. One of the things of the Bible is the Holy Spirit was so efficient and so creative in the way He arranged His material when He was speaking through the gospel writers. So there's always a reason for where He put things. Right? So, what I'd like to do is read through much of chapter 25. It's the parable, the so-called parable of the talents. I don't think it's a great name, but it's one that we stick on it. So, and notice what happens in this chapter. Again, and that means that he's been talking about it for a while, but I'm going to cut to the point here. In verse 14, he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. To another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. a few thousand dollars. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, and share your master's happiness. So it wasn't just a promotion. In the version in Luke, he gets promoted to running five cities. But the big point here that Matthew is saying is, come here, let's hang out, and share your master's happiness. The man with two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, when did you first hear the word good in the Bible?
In the beginning.
In the beginning. In the beginning. And he's calling him good. All right. So, well done, good and faithful servant. First thing he talks about is his character. Not, let me see it. Where's the dough? I want a receipt. First thing he did was he commended his character. Okay. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Few to many. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one talent came. And you know, I've heard a lot of sermons on this message, on this passage, that spent so much time talking about that one guy. Funny. There are three of them, and most of the time we think about the one guy. The one talent came, and he said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Can you hear what's going on in this guy's heart? Can you hear the judgment? Can you hear the bitterness? Can you hear the woundedness? Can you hear the expectations? I mean, he is flat out accusing God, the master, to his face. And he's basically saying, all this stuff that you've got, you don't deserve it. You're the kind of guy who takes what he can get. You're just in it for yourself. The kinds of things that we sometimes say about rich people. Right? So, I was afraid. So, you know, it's not my fault. I was afraid. So I hid your money. Here you are. Here's your talent. I made it. I got by. Not too much. Not too little. This is yours. We're even. Right? So, here is what belongs to you. And the master's blood boils. And he says, you wicked, lazy servant. And he judges him by his own words. He says, so, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers at least, so that when I returned, I would have it received it back with interest. So are banks bad things?
No.
Okay. Some of you think they are. All right, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Throw him out in the dump. Now, usually, thus endeth the lesson. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. Jesus goes on, and he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. The Master is returning. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And often people are in prison because of financial stuff. And last resort, throw him in prison and he doesn't get out until it's paid. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and sick, etc., etc.? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he says to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed with the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Because I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also will answer, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whenever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Then they will go away for their just rewards. There's a reason the Holy Spirit put these two things together. You have three guys who are entrusted with little, and they did, two of them did much. So two out of three did great. We tend sometimes to focus on the negative, right? It's flaw that we have. So the one negative, and what he says to him is, you wicked, lazy servant, take it away from him and throw him out. Now you have these two groups, and half of them Jesus is commending. And he's saying, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And I'm going to argue to say that what he's really saying is, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. You fed people. You clothed people. You visited people. You helped them get well. Come and share in your master's happiness by working with the money and all the stuff that the Lord had entrusted them with, and they did the right things with them. And then there's a guy who's so bound up in fear and self-consciousness, as unconscious of himself. And he was angry with God, and he was bitter, and he was judgmental, and he basically dug in his heels, and he buried the towel, and came back and said, here, we're even. And Jesus says, no, we're not even. You wicked and unfaithful servant. I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was lonely and you didn't visit. I was cold and you didn't warm me. I was sick and you didn't come around. Do you see what he's doing here? That's what money is about. Money is not for you. It's to go through you. That is God's heart for finances. But you can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away what doesn't come through you. You were made, I loved what you said, Jordan, about being a conduit for money. Now, the nice thing is, it kind of sticks to you as it goes through you, and you are blessed. But the main point is, if it comes to you, it can go through you. But if you think your job is to clamp down and say, nope, it's dirty, or nope, it'll change me, or nope, it's corrupting, or, you know, it makes people greedy. If that's your attitude, then it can't get to you to go through you to other people. To do stuff for the kingdom and touch his heart, and for him to wind up saying, yes, come here, we're going to have a great time together. In fact, I'm going to give you a promotion. That is his heart towards finances. Now the thing is, we are North Americans, and this city is swimming in money. And yet we can be so financially stressed and cramped and spasmed about money and wonder why it avoids us. Right? It's almost like money sometimes has a mind of its own. I want to read you just two little passages here. We get so twisted into knots about money. We want it, we distrust it. We need it, we resent it. We feel better when we have it. Then we feel guilty for wanting more. We glibly fantasize about being generous, but we worry that it'll corrupt us. We're relieved when it comes in, but we're embarrassed about asking for it. It's okay to talk about finances, gifts, even checks, or blessings. Just don't call it money. It's acceptable, even assumed, that you will struggle financially if you are in the ministry. That was me. Because I was doing fine until I went into the ministry. It was self-fulfilling prophecy in my heart. I was raised in church. I've been to Baptist church, business meetings. So you will be blessed occasionally with money, just enough to keep you in the struggle. It's okay to want to be successful, but you shouldn't want to be successful with money, because that means you're rich. It's impolite to talk about money. It's no wonder money doesn't like being around you. So of course you struggle. You can't create or gather what you've been taught to despise. You won't attract or keep what embarrasses you. You won't prosper by what you distrust. Your ambivalence towards money is the biggest reason you don't have much of it. Isn't it ironic that we are comfortable and even pleased to admire people's accomplishments if it's in the form of sports prowess, academic achievement, artistic reputation, public recognition, technical knowledge, career advancement, but making money, creating wealth, and getting rich are met with varying levels of discomfort, distaste, suspicion, and even resentment. Usually the guy who only has one talent. So, but there's something that is really important to understand. See, money is not moral. It just amplifies whatever your morals are already telling you.
That's right.
Okay? It's like fuel. It's a catalyst. Whatever's in there, you're gonna get more of. Right? So, when money is important, it tends to be very important. It won't make you taller. When money is unimportant, it tends to be practically irrelevant. All right? So, consider what money can and cannot do. Money can pay for experiences, it cannot make you wise. Money can free you to pursue your dreams, it can't tell you what your calling is. Money can make others notice you, It will not make them respect you. Money can allow you to communicate. It will not make people understand you. Money can help reduce distractions and stress. It will not make your ideas better. Money can pay for the best care, but it will not heal you financially, emotionally, or spiritually. Money can quickly attract thanks. It cannot buy genuine friendship. If you rely on money to please people, they will be even less pleased with you when it's gone. So in some respects, money is very effective. And in other ways, it's practically inert. Money just amplifies what's already in your heart, or the lack thereof. Money is a catalyst, an accelerant, which is great. In a lot of cases, adding money to the scenario can add energy to whatever is already going on. That can be actually very good. But on the downside, if you are greedy, money will only fuel that appetite. If you're irresponsible, you'll just waste larger amounts. If you have lousy people skills, wealth will generate conflict. If you don't trust people, money will make you paranoid. If you're a spender, you'll spend faster, not smarter. If you're insecure, money will attract flatterers. If you're boring, money won't help that either. Now, on the upside, if you're flexible, money opens more options. If you're secure, money helps you relax and have a bit more fun. If you're visionary, money moves your ideas within reach. If you're ambitious, and I mean that in a positive way, because nowadays ambition is such a negative thing. Right? If you're ambitious, money underwrites greater pursuits. If you're generous, you'll be all the more giving. If you're creative, money will alleviate some of those distractions. If you're hardworking, you'll afford better tools. If you're humble, you'll find that money requires even more humility and prudence and creativity. So whatever is already in here will be amplified. Which is why I want people to be healthy about money, not just to get more. So I don't teach about things like budgeting and investing and all that sort of stuff, because none of it's going to work until you deal with this stuff. Because you'll just get more of what you're already getting. I'll leave you with one thought. There is no such thing as money problems. There is no such thing as money problems. It's just that your real problems are showing up in your money. I'm going to let you stew on that one. And I'm going to pray, and I want to pray with you guys. Can we do a corporate prayer? Why don't you all stand for a minute? Now, in the book, I don't just talk at people. You got to play. Right? It's an interactive thing, and there's a reason for that. If all you get is intellectual chatter, that won't change a thing. And the other thing is that your body language and your emotions will completely undermine anything that your mind decides is right. So, the book is very interactive. You have to do some physical things, I get you to do some emotional things, there's even a couple of field trips that I send you on. Because the thing is, every time you think, every time you have an emotion, every time you do something physical, you are changing your body chemistry. You're changing your neurology. You're changing your physical being, okay? Because you have a mechanical system, you have an electrical system, you have a chemical, you have a chemistry system in your brain. You even have a wireless system in your brain that they're finding out more and more about. So, I don't want to just feed your head. I want you to be healed physically in your finances, healed emotionally in your finances, healed spiritually in your finances. Okay? Because if you just get healed in one area, the other three will take it out. And then you'll wonder why it feels like nothing's changed. So, please just trust me on this, and what I want you to do is put your, let's see now, put a hand on your head. That's the, okay, so we now want your left hand on the side of your head, right, okay. It's also a left brain, right brain thing, but it is. And I want you to repeat after me, okay? I deliberately and consciously choose.
I deliberately and consciously choose.
Okay, I can hear you about a dozen people that were at the seminar. And the rest of you need to understand. When you speak loudly, why? Because you have passion, because you believe something, because you're serious about it.
Yes.
Right? I mean, if I stood up the front of the church and I said, I give myself to thee, wed. How convincing is that? Right? Okay, so I want vocal energy, which is your body language.
Yeah.
I want to see smiles, because that is body language. Okay? Okay. I deliberately and consciously choose. To accept God's offer, of the way of blessing, and all of His benefits. See, you start to even feel better because it's changing your chemistry. The sound of your voice, the sound of other people around you, it changes your chemistry. Your brain is plastic and is already being molded. Alright? Now, put your other hand on your heart. I give you permission, Lord.
I give you permission, Lord.
To show me where the impediments are.
To show me where the impediments are.
So I can receive your best.
So I can receive your best.
And satisfy your desire.
And satisfy your desire.
To see me living in your kindness.
To see me living in your kindness.
In your generosity.
In your generosity.
And in your vision for my life.
And in your vision.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, there was just a chemical shift in your body. That's why sometimes people feel different when God's presence starts to, the temperature starts to rise. You see physical responses, chemical responses, some emotional responses. It's all supposed to be working together. So what I'm trying to do throughout the book is get those things working together. Okay? All right. So let me just pray a blessing over you guys. And we'll wind it up. Thank you for having us. It's been great, and I hope to come back. All right? Heavenly Father, you are so good. And I ask, Lord, that you would come with the presence of your Holy Spirit, our coach, our mentor, our advocate. Holy Spirit, I bless you to start touching places in our minds, start touching places in our bodies, start touching places in our hearts. Revive our spirits, Lord. Jesus, I so thank you that you saved us, that you've given us your precious Holy Spirit to live inside of us. So, Father, I bless you to start the blessings flowing from the inside out. With the Holy Spirit who is resident and fused to our spirit to inform our hearts, to shape our minds, to heal and guide our bodies, and to start sorting out our circumstances, our relationships, our finances, our work, our studies, our calling, our social life, our family lives. Holy Spirit, we bless you to break out from within, not just dump it on top, Lord, but to break it out within. Father, I bless these brothers and sisters to start the healing in their finances. Lord, let the blessings come and let them also be expressed in their finances as a testimony to you, and to feed and clothe and visit and heal the people that you are so desperate to reach out and touch. I thank you, Father, that you have planted this church here. What a great idea, Lord. Father, I bless this house. And I bless my brothers and sisters to be agents of your healing and your presence. And I bless your finances to prosper and heal. I bless debts to shrink and be canceled. I bless you for healing in your savings and in your investment. I bless you for ideas. I bless you for discipline. I bless you for creativity. I bless you for inspired money-making ideas. I bless you for people to come by that you need to bless to start practicing and getting the feeling of how much fun it is. And I bless you to receive first. I bless you to receive first because you cannot give what you don't have. So I bless you to receive. I bless you to be conduits of kingdom finances as you minister to people. Good and faithful is what you were designed for. Come and enter the joy of your master. It's going to be a blast. Bless you.